back. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at some familiar verses here. Known as the Great Commission, we'll look at verses 18 through 20. And I'd like us to read all of this in unison, so you know how we do it. We start together, we come to punctuation, we pause, and you just follow along with me. Well, these are powerful, powerful verses and absolutely essential for the mission of the church and mission as individuals. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Word of God says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And let's pray. Lord, thanks for the scripture. Lord, may these verses be our guiding light for the future as they have been for our past. And Lord, help each one of us to understand the importance of obeying these scriptures personally and corporately as a church. Lord, that we can get out your gospel. You are the Savior of the world. And we have the answer. Help us to be diligent about getting it out in every way that's biblically permissible. And so we pray that you'd speak to our hearts today. Give us a burden for lost souls in our own towns, our own homes, our own communities, and all around the world. For we know that thou can't save them, and you have the power to help us get the gospel where it needs to go. So I pray you'd help us to be obedient, surrendered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I want to preach just a simple message entitled, Why We Support Missionaries. Why We Support Missionaries. Now, we took some time in Sunday school, and I'm not going to take time to reteach that. We actually had more of a discussion than teaching. We talked a little bit about why people don't give to missions, why there's not a lot of buy-in. You know, if you really think about this, if you really believed that you could take a dollar and affect eternal change with that dollar, wouldn't you give it? I mean, if you really thought that you could give a missionary 5, 10, 15, 20 bucks and it was going to help people be in heaven for all eternity, wouldn't you give it? Of course we would. Big Mac, soul. For some of you, it would be a challenge, right? There'd be a pause. For most of us, it'd just be like soul, of course. But that's not how we live. That's not how we make decisions financially. And so we talked about that in Sunday school, just about our own personal journey. And there really has to come a time in your life where God burdens you for other people, for other souls. I'm talking about the souls you think about, the people you work with every week. Have you ever witnessed to them? Have you ever talked to them? Or have you ever given them a tract? And when's the last time you invited them to church? Think about our neighbors. When's the last time you just stopped by and say, hey, you know, I know we've lived together or lived next to each other for a long time or for a while. And I just, you know, I was thinking this week that I haven't been a good neighbor. And I'd like to invite you to church. And if you'd allow me to sometime, I'd like to tell you about Jesus and how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I mean, really, when we get burdened for something and something moves us, it creates a change in our behavior. The reason why we don't do things is because we know things mentally, but we don't buy into it enough to where it changes our behavior. And so I know, fill in the blank, but do you do it? And oftentimes we're not doing what we know to do. So there has to come that point when it comes to missions giving and the understanding of world missions where we not only understand it mentally up here, but there's some kind of change that takes place in my heart that says, I want to be involved in missions. I'm willing to eat out less. I'm willing to sacrifice a little bit in order to give than to not give. And like I said, I think every Christian ought to be involved in giving something. There's no excuse for a Christian who gives nothing to world missions. I mean, give a penny, give a nickel, Give a dime. Give a dollar. Give something. Because whenever we say, well, I'm just not going to give anything, it's either because we're ignorant and we don't know that we should, or we're irresponsible and we don't care. And so it's, we got to have that buy-in. And I don't know if you've found this out in your own life, but most people have the, they find the money to do the things they want to do. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, I said in Sunday school, you ever get really hungry and you don't feel like cooking, you'll find 15, 20 bucks for a pizza. I mean, you'll stop by and pull into McDonald's and say, we'll figure everything else out later, right? Because at that moment, that's what you want. What if there was something so spiritual, something where we were making an eternal difference, and it was that much at the forefront of our minds, it was that much where it said, I'm going to personally go without so I can make a difference elsewhere. And so powerful. But today I want to talk about why we support missionaries from a practical and from a spiritual standpoint. Now, the verses we read are called the Great Commission, and that's given in different ways in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then in Acts, it's given again. And then you see the book of Acts is the church carrying out the Great Commission. And the gospel goes from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and then it spreads unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so this is essential. World missions is an essential function of every church. A matter of fact, I would go so far to say that whenever you stop taking the gospel, you stop being a church. Think about that. Are we just a social club that gets together? Are we just a, are we like the Elks? Are we like the Moose Lodge? Are we like a book group? What is that that brings us together? It's Christ. And it's the teachings of Christ. And I think that there are some boundaries that a church can cross where they stop becoming a church. Listen, there are churches in our town that they don't even have the gospel anymore. You couldn't get saved in those churches by accident. Are they still a church? No. Might have it on the sign, but they're not. And I think one of the death knells of a church is when a church gets to the place where they stop going, they stop feeling a burden to get out the gospel. Boy, that church is going the wrong direction. And what you'll usually find is other things start slipping. It's the gospel that keeps us going. Think about this. How many of you have ever tried to lose weight? Yeah. How many of you have never tried? No. Some of you don't have to try, right? You can eat whatever you want, and you never gain a pound, and the rest of us don't like you, right? But I mean, what happens? Usually there's some event on the calendar where you say, I need to lose weight for this. Or I need to think about training, you know. You say, well, I'm going to run in a marathon or a half marathon. I'm going to run a 5K. So you start training. You start getting up in the morning. You start changing the way you eat. Why? Because there's something you're striving for. And in Christianity, that mark, that goal that we strive for when it comes to the gospel is getting it out. We need to spread the gospel. And whenever we're reaching for the gospel, it changes how we train. It changes how we live. It changes the decisions we make. Just like whenever an Olympian makes all kinds of decisions based on the fact that they are shooting for the gold medal. And so the Bible uses in the New Testament some of those types of illustrations that whenever you have a mark that you're striving for, it changes your everyday behavior. I think, of course, being like Christ is one of those marks that we should strive for. The ultimate goal in the Christian life is to be like Jesus. And so when you're striving for that, it changes your everyday behavior. But I think when it comes to the purpose of the gospel wasn't just meant to stop with me. It was meant to save me and then pass through me to save others. And so it becomes that thing that pushes me, that thing that helps me to strive to give out the gospel. And a church is the same way. Why do we have buses? Why do we pay for gas and the upkeep? Why did I get up this morning early and drive a bus? Because I believe that those things help us see people saved. one of the girls that was standing up here today, we picked her up this morning and we visit her and all those things. And so it pushes us, it draws us, the Great Commission. And it's, so many of our church ministries, why do we go to the nursing home? We need a couple new nursing home preachers to fill in the gap and preach on every other week on a Sunday afternoon, or at least be a backup preacher, because there are people that get saved in those nursing homes that won't get saved. They would have never gone to our church. We've seen people get saved who are priests' wives, Episcopal priests' wives. We've seen Methodists, Lutherans, Catholics. I mean, you name it, they get saved because they've never heard the gospel, and they would have never come to a Baptist church while they were in their normal course of life. But they get a little bit older and things start to change. Their perspective changes. They're looking at death and knowing it's coming for them. And then they hear a clear presentation of the gospel and they're like, wow, I've never heard that before. And they get saved. That pushes us, drives us. And you can look at every ministry of our church and why we've got a big VBS coming up this summer. We're going to need tons of help for that. Why do we do that? Because these little children, they need Jesus. And they need to be saved. And so the Great Commission pushes us. And we ought to have a burden for our local area. But then God tells us we ought to have a burden for the whole world. Now here's the problem. I got my hands full in my world, right? I'm busy with me. I'm busy with my family. And I think that's one reason why we just get so overwhelmed that we kind of block out the burden for world missions. That's not a good strategy. We need to accept the burden for world missions and realize there are people all over this world that if they just had someone love them enough to tell them about Jesus, they'd believe in him that fast. Just that fast. And so let's talk a little bit about this. Why do we support missionaries? Not just here, where we're trying to affect God's work here, but why do we support missionaries and help missionaries go across the world? And I think there's a couple reasons. There's the practical reasons, and then there's the spiritual reasons. Let me say just practically, we support missionaries because foreign missionaries have work restrictions in most countries. You can't leave America and go to most countries and just work a job and make money. They don't allow that. You have to have permission to be there, and then you have to have permission to work. So oftentimes, if someone leaves America and goes to another country, they can't work to support their family, so they have to be supported from home. And then secondly, missionaries can get more work done for God if they don't have to work a secular job. All right, so all of us we have a limited amount of energy, mental, emotional, spiritual, physical energy, and whatever we expend just to survive, we have to serve God with what's left over. Now, I hate that about it, but that's just the way it is. And so I knew a missionary that was over in the Congo not too long after they had all kinds of trouble. They were spending 8 to 12 hours a day just trying to find clean water to drink and food to eat. And they were getting sick because they were having a hard time just surviving. Did they build a church over there? No. They didn't have anything left. Matter of fact, they had to come home before they died. And so there are people all over the world, and even these national missionaries, where they're working for pennies. Oftentimes in many countries, they'll work for a dollar a day, a couple dollars a day, 10, 12 hours trying to survive and pay for the needs of their families and such. So we can support some of these national missionaries who've been properly vetted and who have the right doctrine. For $50 to $100 a month, they can take care of their families and have a leftover capital to start churches. So there's practical reasons of why we support missionaries. But let me give you some spiritual reasons, and I think these will resonate with you. I'm going to go through this quickly, but I think that it'll be a blessing to you, and it will also help us remember what God's done for us. As we go through this list, think about these are things that Christ has done for us, and then also things that we should be using to motivate us to get the gospel out here. So why do we support missionaries? Let me say, number one, to obey the command of God. We need to obey the command of God. So look back at Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. So go, 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 go. A lot of churches sit back and they wait for the sinners to come. And God's command was go. A matter of fact, when you read the book of Acts, the disciples were all in Jerusalem. God allowed persecution to scatter them. And in scattering them, they took the gospel to other people. And I'll just say that if we're not being faithful in getting out the gospel when things are comfortable, God has no problem making us uncomfortable so we'll get busy getting out the gospel. And so we do it to obey the command of God. And then Mark 16:15 says this, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we saw Matthew 28 said, all nations and unto the end of the world. Mark 16 says, all the world. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we see the uttermost part of the earth. And that's verses where we get the both mentality. So we are serving God here to the best of our ability. And then we serve God both means at the same time we're serving God somewhere else. A preacher, I can only be one place at a time. That's right. But I can send others to be where I'm not. And that's why missionaries come through and they're on deputation. What does that mean? Churches deputize them, just like a sheriff has a deputy. The sheriff's the boss, but the deputy is there in the stead of the sheriff working for the sheriff. The deputy is authorized to do the work of a sheriff. And so whenever a missionary comes through on deputation and a church decides to take them on for support, our church deputizes them to go and serve God in their area with our authority and on our behalf. So it's this partnership where now they are partnering with us to serve God there, whether it be Mexico or South America or Asia or Africa or Europe or wherever. And so they are there on our behalf with our blessing, partially financed by us. And God says, you're doing it here and there at the same time. So we give to missions to obey the command of God. And let me say, number two, why do we support missions, missionaries? Number two, to reveal the truth unto the world. Look at John chapter 18. To reveal the truth unto the world. Now, the whole world's looking for the truth. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for what's true. Why are we here? And we see in John chapter 18... In verse 37, this is Pilate interrogating Jesus. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the what? Truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Well, this frustrated Pilate. In verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? This is the cry of the world. What's the truth? Are the Muslims right? Are the Hindus right? Are the Buddhists right? Are the atheists right? Are the Christians right? Are the Catholics right? What's the truth? The world wants to know the truth. And you have it. You have the truth. I have the truth. And so we go to reveal the truth. Now, John 14:6 tells us who the truth is. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what is the truth? The more important question is, who is the truth? The truth is Jesus. He's the Savior. Jesus is the physical embodiment of the truth. And so there's unsophisticated countries. Unsophisticated countries need the truth. Third world countries, they need the truth. They live in darkness, folks. The spiritual darkness in those places is unbelievable. Wednesday night, we read a letter from one of our missionaries to the Dominican Republic in Haiti, and it's shocking. One of his friends and assistants died, and the person who died was saved, but the family members were into voodoo, and they blamed the missionary and were casting spells, and they desecrated the body trying to get him to resurrect, and they had seances and mediums trying to call and talk to their dead loved ones so they could point the finger at the preacher. And I mean, it's just wicked. And he said, I can't even tell you what they did to his body. The world lies in darkness. All over the world, there are blood sacrifices that take place in these unsophisticated countries. They pray to idols. I remember going into Chicago, and you'd go into countries, people from different countries, and you'd go into a Hindu home, and they'd have Hindu gods and Brahma and little idols. And literally, sometimes they would take incense or even feces and light the feces on fire as incense to the false god. Some houses you walk into, woo! You didn't want to stay very long because it did not smell good. Darkness. You know, you go into a Chinese restaurant and they've got a little Buddha there, and we look at them like decorations. That's not how they see them. We went into a place one time years ago to get the girls, get my wife's nails done, and they had a little Buddha there and holding out plates, and there was candy in the plates. And so we walk in, and I think they had some incense and stuff there too. And these people barely spoke English. It was in another state. And I look at my kids, and they got candy. I said, where'd you get that candy? And they're like, well, it's right over there. They're offering. They took the sacrificial Buddha candy, and they were eating it. And so that wasn't for you, darling. And so we had to go to Romans 14 on that. Is it okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols? What about candy sacrificed to idols? And my kids didn't know any better. But I mean, this is real. In darkness. And yet the modern countries need Jesus too. Oh, I think about this verse for unsophisticated countries, John 1:5, and the light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. Jesus Christ is the light that can shine through the darkness. Think about these modern countries. Well, you live in America. Well, we've got running water and food and all these kinds of things and nice houses and cars. And yet we are so foolish when it comes to spiritual things. Having rejected the Creator, atheism is on the rise. This new militant atheism is targeting Christianity, targeting young children. Facebook, YouTube, social media, all that kind of stuff. Your parents better be careful what your kids are onto. Not only is there moral wickedness on there is philosophical wickedness on there, targeting people, teaching them that they're no better than the animals, that they just came from nothing. When they die, they go to nothing. The best thing they can do is just eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time while you're here. Gather as many toys as you can. One with the most toys wins. Folks, that's wrong. And it's a form of darkness, spiritual darkness. And I think when it comes to the modern countries, 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And doesn't that talk about America right now? So smart, so educated, and yet unable to acknowledge even the most commonsensical things. So why do we support missionaries? Number one, to obey the command of God. Number two, to reveal the truth of the word. Number three, to declare the one true God. Do you know, folks, there's only one God. There's only one God. There's not many gods. Every false god is either an idol that doesn't exist, or it's a demon that's worshipped as a god. That's what the scriptures tell us. There's not multiple gods to choose from. There's one God. There's his enemy and all of those fallen angels and such. But there's Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if you have trouble with that verse, you're going to have trouble with the rest of the Bible. You got to get that verse settled. There's a God, and he came from he created everything. And yet you are considered ignorant if you just don't believe that you came from salt water. That somehow a miracle took place with no help at all over billions of years where salt water and primordial soup turned into everything you see. Folks, that's just crazy. And the only thing that makes it possible is the fact that it's unprovable. Billions of years. It used to be millions. How many of you remember when it was millions of years? All right, but they keep just making it a longer time whenever science comes to prove, well, it couldn't have happened in millions of years. So they just keep, one of these days, if we live long enough, it'll be trillions of years. Trillions and trillions of years. Now, what's funny, the hard thing about evolution is there is some true science mixed in, and they say A plus B equals C, okay. C plus D equals E, okay. E plus F equals Z. No. And so there's truth mixed in. But if you want to study it, there's actually six different types of what's called evolution, six different pieces of evolution. Some of them are biblical and true, but then when they leap from one thing to the other, that's when we say, time out, that's not the way it works, and they call us fools. But yet they can't decide, are they male or female, and this kind of stuff, and how many genders are there? And it's kind of crazy when you get to the fact of we can't even acknowledge the basics of life anymore. And it's because we're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But there's one true God. You know, in the Bible you find a lot of other gods. Turn to Isaiah chapter 44. In the Bible, you find tons of false gods. There were regional false gods. There were cultural false gods. Some of them, the same god identities, but had different names depending on culture. You think of the Greek gods and the Roman gods, basically the same, but had different names. Some of the Old Testament gods were similar or the same, but had different names. Look at Isaiah chapter 44. And verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So here we have God declaring there is nobody else. And polytheism has always been the entrance into false gods. And so the Jews were the ones that held to a one God, and there's one God who created everything. And now, of course, the Muslims do too. But if you understand biblical history, from the biblical standpoint, the difference between where the split off from Judaism, it all comes into view. But boy, we've got there's just one God, folks. In the Bible, you had Baal, the Canaanite god. We could see Ra, the Egyptian god. The Queen of Heaven is mentioned. Molech, the god of the Ammonites. Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. Ashtoreth. There was witchcraft and demon worship and worship of the dead and all of these crazy things. There's always been all of the same things you see throughout the world. They existed back then, but it is God. It is the one true God that breaks through all the confusion and says, I am the first and I am the last. There's no God beside me. Look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look at Isaiah 43. God calling his people. The Israelites oftentimes got mixed up into the false gods and false worship of other gods of the people around them, and God was always calling them back to himself. Isaiah chapter 43, and look at verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. He's saying, look, out of everybody in the whole earth, you know that I'm the real God. After everything I've done for you, You know the truth, and why are you, who know the truth, getting caught up in all of this other stuff? And yet it is today, Christians who have the truth are taught and belittled because they don't just accept everybody else, and they don't just accept other religions, and they're not more tolerant. Christians are the most tolerant people on the face of the planet. We're just not tolerant of false doctrine. But when they tell us to be tolerant, they're not tolerant of us. You know, we will love anybody. We just may not agree with their lifestyle. Loving you isn't saying that whatever you want to do is okay. That's not love. I can have a nice conversation and be kind and pleasant to just about anybody. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to rubber stamp your foolish doctrines. And so the new idea of tolerance is they demand that you agree with them. And that's just not something Christians can do. Why do we get out the gospel? To promote the one true God, to declare Him. Why do we promote the gospel as we finish up to rescue lost souls from the penalty of sin? Listen to this verse, Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the end of everybody who dies in their own sin. And there's only one person, only one Savior that can deliver them. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. People say, well, aren't there a lot of ways to heaven, aren't you? What if you just have good intentions? What if you just, you know, you're doing the best you can? Folks, you got to get this settled in your own heart. If there was any other way for people to be forgiven of their sin and go to heaven, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. How cruel would it have been for God to say, I'm going to let my son come down and die on the cross and be buried and raised again as an option. You can be good. You can have good intentions. You can do the best you know how. You can fill in the blank. Or I'm going to butcher my son and you can trust him. Pick whatever you want. No. Galatians tells us, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Folks, if you could get saved any other way, Jesus wouldn't have died. And you really have to get that nailed down. It's a hard thing to say, well, what about the people that don't know? Well, that's why we believe in missions. That's why we go soul winning. And for a Christian just to buy into this, well, all roads lead to heaven mentality, it is an attack against the sufficiency and necessity of Jesus Christ. Why do we support, let me say lastly, sinners need the Savior. They just need Him. They need eternal salvation, which we just talked about. They need everything Christ provides. They need earthly healing. They need divine direction. They need an abundant life here on earth. They need to be taught how to live. If you look at most of the world are led by tyrants. They're ruled by fear. They're controlled by superstition. They're in bondage to sin. Boy, and even some religions that are called peaceful, self-mutilation is common. people trying to earn God's favor by torturing themselves, beating themselves with chains, cutting themselves. And the world says, if someone's got their own religion, just leave them alone, Christian. They're happy in their own religion. They need Jesus. And that's why we support missionaries, to go where we can't go. And I ask our church, let's search in our own hearts. How different would your life be if Christ hadn't come? And then let's realize there's billions of people in the world that have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. They don't know God loves them. They don't know salvation is available. But we do. Let's get out the gospel, amen? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the chance to go through the scriptures here. We love you. We appreciate the time we're able to spend together. And I appreciate what you've done in our lives. Thank you for the gospel plan. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you'd help us have a vision for what Christ can do with the people in our community, how Christ could use us. And Lord, sometimes we're timid, we're shy, we're backward, we're afraid. But Lord, help us realize that our coworkers, our neighbors, the people in our own towns, they need Jesus as much as the people living in loincloths and huts across the world. Lord, everybody needs Jesus. And I pray that you'd empower us, embolden us, help us see people saved, and then follow the Great Commission to see them saved and baptized and put in a good local church where they can observe to do all the commandments. And so I pray that you'd work on each of our hearts. Lord, help us think about what we can do this week to make a difference in our world, in the world that we exist in, our homes, our communities, our jobs. And then, Lord, help us to pray this week, what would you like us to do towards missions? Giving so that others around the world can hear the gospel. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If the Lord spoke to your heart, what act on it. What movement does God want you to take? What's the next step? If nothing else, pray, God, what's my role? How do you want me to be involved in getting the gospel out? Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open. Of course, if you're here and you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible.